read for you that passage of scripture that we read together earlier, the book of the prophet Jonah, and the first chapter. We have been looking at the Old Testament to see how the Old Testament continues to be relevant to us and to give us clearer understanding of God's ways with men. This is because the New Testament teaches us in Hebrews chapter 8 that the old covenant is obsolete, and the writer says ready to pass away, as it did pass away in AD 70. And so some people, when they hear such teaching, they say, oh, so what you're saying is the Old Testament is irrelevant and we can ignore it, we can tear it out of our Bibles. Well, such thinking is wrong. There are some people who effectively say the Old Testament is worthless, but we've been seeing it isn't. There is much in the Old Testament that is of value and is of benefit to us, and it teaches us many things that are the foundation of many things that you find in the New Testament. So we need to be aware of this, and we need to read the Old Testament to get a lot of the background for the New. Without the Old Testament, a lot of the New Testament just would not make any sense to us at all. So that's why we're looking at it, in order to remind ourselves that this is the case. Also, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so therefore we should be looking at it, if for no other reason than because God has inspired it. This is still God's word. God still speaks through it. And although it may not have direct relevance to us, it still teaches us things about God, about our relationship to God, and it looks forward to the promises and blessings of the new covenant. Now, the book of Jonah, which we should have open before us, is a book that we have looked at in detail before. Some years ago we went through it chapter by chapter, and I'm not proposing to rehearse everything that was said then. Rather, there's just one aspect of the teaching of the book of Jonah that I want us to concentrate on, and it is the overriding theme of the whole of the book. Now, let's remind ourselves what we have here. We have a book. It's a book of the prophet Jonah, and it looks very different from all the other prophets, because here we have what is primarily narrative, and yet it has great relevance and importance for the people then, but also it is important for us now. Most people, when they turn to Jonah, they get to the end of chapter 1 and they think that's all that Jonah is about. It's Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, and of course Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And they seem to get to the end of chapter 1 and they don't realise that there's 3 more chapters yet to go. And so they miss the whole point of what Jonah is about. Here is a man living about 800 years before Christ was born. He was living in Israel. Remember, we saw last week that Israel was the northern kingdom. Israel that had separated from the 2 tribes of the south, the tribes of Judah and of Benjamin. And its first king, Jeroboam, had set up 2 shrines with bulls for the people to go and worship, and said, this is your God, this is Jehovah, because he knew that if he didn't do that, then what would happen is people would still go to Jerusalem, and eventually they'd start saying to themselves, well, why are we 2 separate countries? Let's reunite. And so he did this to ensure the relative perpetuity of the northern kingdom. But as a consequence of setting up these shrines, the spiritual state, and as a direct consequence, the moral state of the northern kingdom declined. It declined rapidly. If you can draw a graph of the relative spirituality of the northern kingdom, and if it starts off at 0, it goes negative, and it just bounces down and down and down and down until eventually it's wiped off the face of the earth by the invasion of the Assyrians. So Jonah is a prophet of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, And God issues a command to him in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. Nineveh is in northern Iraq today, and it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire was the one that was going to come in less than 100 years to capture the northern kingdom of Israel and transport the population off into captivity, a captivity from which they never returned, because it was the policy of the Assyrian Empire that when it conquered a nation, it would take the people and it would scatter them throughout its empire, so that they would lose their national identity and it would prevent a rebellion against the rulers. And so it was that the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, disappeared from the face of history, and all stories about the 10 tribes retaining their identity are totally and utterly mythical. They are not true. They lost their identity. They were absorbed into the nations in which they were scattered. But this was to take place sometime later. But already Nineveh and the Assyrians were known for their godliness. That's not their godliness, sorry, the opposite, their godlessness, and for their cruelty. I won't even begin to describe to you some of the things that they did to people, but they were butchers. They would make examples of the leaders of cities or of nations. And they were basically saying, when they did these abominable things to people, if you lot don't surrender to us, we'll do the same to you. Let these people be a warning to you. So they already had this reputation for being a really nasty bunch of people. And so God commands Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And we find out later on in chapter 3 verse 2, God repeats the command, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. And so in verse 4, Jonah preaches the message. The message is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But what do we find? Jonah, on hearing the first command to go to Nineveh and preach to it, ran in the opposite direction. Tarshish is thought to be in the direction of Spain, possibly somewhere in Spain. It's almost the opposite direction from Nineveh. Now, we will not understand the book of Jonah unless we understand why Jonah ran away. And the reason is very simple. Jonah was a prophet, and Jonah knew what was going to happen. He knew that the godlessness of Israel would result in God's judgment falling, and he knew that the instruments of that judgment was going to be the Assyrians. And he knew that at some time in the future, the Assyrians would come marching down into Israel and destroy it. Jonah loved his country. Jonah loved the people of his country, godless as they were. Jonah did not want his people to suffer. He did not want the nation to be destroyed. And here's God telling him, go and preach to Nineveh and preach destruction upon Nineveh. So what does Jonah think? God's going to destroy Nineveh. Now, if God's going to destroy Nineveh, then all the things that I imagine, that I expect, that are prophesied are going to happen, won't happen if Nineveh's destroyed. That's a good thing. But why has God commanded me to go and preach judgment upon them? What is the point of preaching to them that there is a judgment to come? Why does God want me to do this? Why doesn't he just judge them? We We can think back to the time of the flood. Noah preached to the people who were alive before the flood, and he warned them, there is a judgment coming. Why did he do that? Lot, living in the city of Sodom, preached to the people around him and warned them of the consequences of their wickedness. Why did he do that? All the way through the scriptures, you find preaching about judgment. Why is it that people do that? If you haven't fallen asleep in the sermons in the last 12 years, you will know that you will hear from this pulpit on a regular basis preaching about judgment. Why do people do it? Well, if you listen to what the media have to say, and the way in which preachers of judgment are portrayed in films, on television, in books, this is the impression you get. Ah, you're all going to hell. Jolly good. You deserve it. That's where you should go now. But I'm all right. That's the impression given. The preachers of judgment are harsh, cruel, unkind, uncaring, unloving people, and they couldn't delight more than in seeing fire and brimstone falling from heaven and destroying people, especially if they're a group that the preacher particularly hates. So the impression that we are given about Ian Paisley, to give but one example, is that he would delight in nothing more than every Roman Catholic in Northern Ireland being struck down by God and killed, and that preferably the whole of the south of Ireland would sink into the sea. That's the impression that is given. It is a false impression. It is not true. Let me tell you something that perhaps not many people know about Ian Paisley, that he is both an MP and an MEP. And the people who vote for him aren't just Protestants. The Roman Catholics vote for him as well, because they know that he cares for them and he works for them. I can't tell you whether he does a very good job, but I assume so, because he constantly polls very highly amongst all people in his constituencies. If he was merely this harsh, cruel, uncaring, unloving man, why would people vote for him? Because they know he cares for them. And when people go and listen to him preach, they know he cares for them. And I believe that the vast majority, I'm sure not all, but the vast majority of those who preach judgment do so because they care for people. We wouldn't think very much of a parent who did not warn their child of the dangers of sticking their little fingers into electric sockets. We wouldn't think much of parents who didn't warn their children of the dangers of running out across a road. We wouldn't think much of a parent who didn't warn their child of the dangers of perverted people who like nothing more than to interfere with little children. We wouldn't think much of those, would we? What would we think of people who knew that there was a judgment to come, and knew that that judgment could be avoided, and didn't warn anybody? What Jonah was commanded by God to do was to go and warn the people of Nineveh of impending judgment. And Jonah ran the other way. He ran the other way because Jonah wanted that judgment to fall upon the Ninevites. He wanted them to be wiped out. He wanted them to be destroyed because he wanted Israel to be preserved at all costs. So Jonah had a strange motive, because he should have looked at the nation of Israel and he should have said, these people deserve judgment more so than the Ninevites, because the people of Israel know God's truth. They've had God's truth for hundreds of years, but they have spurned God's truth. They've gone after idols, false religions, and they behave wickedly. They deserve judgment. And it is amazing that God has not already poured out his judgment upon them. But we're reminded that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God stayed his hand until eventually in 721 BC the Assyrians did come down and wipe them out. But that's why Jonah ran. He wanted the judgment to fall. And he knew that there is no point in God delivering a message of judgment unless grace was also offered. Although it was not part of the message that Jonah preached, implied in the message is, if you repent, you will not be destroyed. And that's what we find. The news comes to the king of Nineveh in verse 6 of chapter 3. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, that everybody should repent and demonstrate their repentance. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah realized that with every message of judgment, there is grace, implied if not explicitly stated. So he knew that if he went to Nineveh and preached a message of judgment, if they repented, God would relent, they would be delivered, the judgment would not fall, they would then later on come and destroy Israel. He didn't want that. He ran the other way. Without hearing the message, they wouldn't repent, the judgment would fall. And we find at the end of chapter 3, Jonah's worst fears have happened. Jonah's worst fears that the people would not just hear the message of judgment, but they would act upon it, that they would repent, and God would relent of what he had said he would do. That's why at the beginning of chapter 4 we read, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents of doing harm. See, God, I knew you'd do this. It may have been a message of judgment, but in reality it was a message of grace. It was God showing his loving kindness to an undeserving group of people. Was not what Jonah wanted, but it is exactly what happened. And we find as we read through chapter 4, Jonah went and sat outside the city to wait and see if the city would yet still be destroyed. And of course it wasn't. So God calls this plant to grow up, to shade Jonah, and then it died overnight. And Jonah was upset. The plants died! Why had he cared so much about this plant that sprung up and then withered in a day? You're more concerned for a plant than for people. You're more concerned for this plant than for all the people that live in this city. 120,000 persons. You care more for a plant than for people. Jonah, you've got your priorities wrong. And God is demonstrating through the book of Jonah that even when the message is one of judgment, yet grace is always implied. And that if people, on hearing the message of judgment, will but repent, they will be saved from the judgment to come. It also shows us that the message of grace is not just for Jews. You get the impression from many Jews today and back at the time of Jesus that the message of salvation was only for the Jews. Jonah, amongst other places, makes it clear that is not the case. All who listen to, hear, believe and repent the message from God, they too will be saved. Now you get some people, especially those who want to try and discredit what the scriptures teach, but they love to quote a passage like Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Jesus has just chosen the 12 apostles and he sends them out and he commanded them saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus was a racist, some people say. Well, it doesn't really matter what sort of ist he was, but whatever he did was right. But people use this as an excuse for rejecting the message of the gospel. Well, look, it says, only go to the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. If he was alive today, he'd probably say, oh, don't go to the blacks, don't go to the Irish, don't go to the this, that, or the other. But anyone who says such a thing demonstrates their ignorance of the plan of salvation, the history of the work of redemption, and the plain teaching of the scriptures. Jesus said this at this point. But later on, things changed. Because as Paul tells us, the gospel is God's good news to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. It's not just to Jews. Jews have a primacy. But once it's gone to the Jews, then it goes to the Gentiles. Which is why, at his ascension, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power." This is verse 8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," where? In Jerusalem. So that's the Jews. "And in all Judea," that's the Jews. "And Samaria," the people the Jews hated more than anybody else. "And to the end of the earth," that means the Hottentots, the Aborigines, the English, the Scots, the Welsh, the Irish, everybody. Nobody is excluded. Go and preach the gospel to everyone in the whole of creation, Jesus commands. After he has died and risen again. Before the crucifixion, the message was for the Jews only. These were the chosen nation. These were the ones who had been prepared to hear the message about the Messiah. Should have been expecting him. They've got the whole of the Old Testament that teaches them about him. And so when he arrived, they should have welcomed him with open arms. But in part, it was to demonstrate the hardness of the human heart that the majority rejected him. Not all. Remember that the apostles, most of the early believers, were Jews. But the message came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn first, as we've seen, that a message of judgment isn't merely a message of judgment. It's a message that reminds us that God is gracious and will relent if we repent. The whole world is on its way to hell. They're all going to judgment, and if they remain unrepentant, they will be cast into hell at the end. Do we want that to happen? Do we want people to suffer for all eternity for their sins? I don't. I hope none of us do. So what do? Well, we go and talk to people. We warn them to flee the wrath to come. Because if they don't hear the message, they will experience the wrath to come. Do we want to be like Jonah? You mean my next door neighbour is going to burn in hell forever? Wonderful! I'll never say another word to them, just in case I let something slip that results in them being converted. No, I prefer that they burn. Do we think that? Don't think any of us do we? So why don't we talk to them about what is in their own best interests? Warn them of the wrath to come and to tell them that there is grace available to those who believe in Christ and repent of their sins. Grace is for those who are undeserving. Did the Assyrians, did the people of Nineveh deserve God's grace? Of course not. They were dreadful people. And yet this generation, not the following one, but this generation that Jonah preached to, they discovered God's grace. They experienced it for themselves. They were delivered. God's grace is available to all, no matter how good we might think they are, and to those who we think are the worst of all. God's grace is available to them too. Because all of us are sinners. Some are worse sinners than others. Some of us think others are worse sinners than we are, and probably aren't. We are probably worse than they are. Because sin is not just a matter of what you do outwardly, but it's also what you think in your mind. And you can think some dreadful things, and you can believe some erroneous things, and you can abuse the name of God. You can blaspheme the name of God. And God holds these things against us. But grace is still available to all. None of us, none of anyone else in the rest of the world, none of us are deserving of God's grace. Indeed, the whole reason we need grace is because of sin, because we are sinners. That's the whole point of grace. Grace is unmerited favour. It is God's favour to us that we don't deserve. All of us being sinners, we all need grace. Grace is offered to us. It's seen throughout the scriptures. It's seen most clearly in God sending his Son to die for our sins. Did God have to do this? No. God could have kept Christ in heaven, never come and died for us, and everybody would end up in hell, and that would be exactly what we deserved. But God, in grace, love and mercy, sent his Son upon us. Isn't God good? Isn't God loving and kind? Is he not a wonderful God who is worth trusting and serving in every way? Is he not worth giving up everything for in order to know his grace? Is he not the most wonderful thing that any of us knows or even could imagine? Let us hear what he has to say to us and repent of our sinful ways, believe in the Son that he has sent, and do the works that he has commanded. There is no justification for us in not preaching the gospel to any particular group that we happen not to like. From time to time, you find that the media fastens on to particular hate figures, whether it's Saddam Hussein or Iraqis in general, whether it's paedophiles, whether it's certain corrupt politicians or whoever it happens to be. The media would have us think, right, these people should be ostracized and we should have nothing to do with them whatsoever in any way, except perhaps to kill them. But the message of Jonah is that whoever these people are, we should go to them and warn them of judgment to come and point them to the grace of God in Christ. There's no justification for not preaching to particular groups who we happen at the moment not to like. So you should find a situation on a regular basis of Protestant Irish preaching the gospel to Roman Catholic Irish, sending missionaries to the south in order to spread the good news. There are some, I'm told by Irishmen, there are some in Northern Ireland who will send missionaries anywhere in the world except to the south. That's entirely wrong, if it's true. You can imagine very good reasons why Christians in Kuwait would not want to go and preach the gospel to Iraqis. But they should. And there are people, I'm sure, who we can think of who we do not like, we do not really want to know, and yet we are commanded by God to take the gospel to them. Because what would we think if the boot was on the other foot and they had the gospel and we didn't? And they said, well, I'm not going to go and speak to them. Let them go and burn in hell. We wouldn't think much of them. And they shouldn't think much of us if we will not take the message to them just because we happen not to like them. The message is one of grace. Grace is offered to all who will believe. We must go and spread that message. We have opportunities from time to time. We bump into people in the street. We have people coming to our doors. We go and visit people. We have things like the carnival. Do we take the opportunities to speak with people, to speak to them of the gospel? Grace is offered to all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We should have the same attitude as God. To everybody in the world, no one is too bad to hear the message of salvation. Let us ourselves seek to spread it to all who will listen and to encourage others to do so, that God's grace might be shown even to the worst, that they might be delivered from their sin, from death and from hell, and brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and demonstrate by their lives that they truly have been saved and bring glory to God. May God help us to do these things and act upon them.